Tonight we come to the end of the section that is called the Lord of the Nations. That's chapters 13 to 23, dealing with God's plan for 11 nations. These chapters are a sure proof that God is at work in the nations of the world. The first 10 nations were Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, that is today Jordan, Damascus, which is Syria, Samaria, Ethiopia, Egypt, Edom, and Arabia. The 11th and last nation is Tyre, that Mediterranean coastal region used to be known as Phoenicia. Today, we call it Lebanon. It is Israel's northern boundary. Jesus visited this place in Matthew chapter 15, where he met a lady with a demon-possessed daughter who wanted to be helped. Remember, Jesus ignored her at first, but because of her faith and her persistence, desiring the crumbs from the master's table, she was helped by the Lord, and her daughter was healed. The Phoenicians were not blind makers. They were business people whose land today is known as Lebanon. Their ships ran the Mediterranean coast, where their many colonies assured them of an abundant supply of all the world's wealth. Tyre and Sidon were key cities. Both King David and King Solomon used workers and used their building materials from Phoenicia, in one in 2 Samuel 5 and the son in 1 Kings chapter 5. A famous king in the Old Testament married a Phoenician woman. Who was it? $5. $10. King Ahab. You should know her. Her name was Jezebel, who promoted Baal worship in Israel in 1 Kings chapter 16. She was from there. And in my opinion, that alone was enough for God to destroy that place. This prophecy about Tyre also relates to the Assyrian attack on the, that was at the end of the 8th century BC. Even though Tyre was not destroyed until some 200 years later, the trade of this great city was cut off between 700 and 630 BC. Now, chapter 23 deals with the desolations preceding the final deliverance of Israel. So only two parts, simple parts: the fall of Tyre, the first 14 verses, and then the future of Tyre, verses 15 to 18. So Isaiah says in chapter 23, the burden or the prophecy against Tyre. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled, and on great waters the grain of Shior, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nation. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report come to Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. So returning from Tarshish, Tarshish is Spain. The seamen from Tyre receive news of the city's fall. when they reach Cyprus in verse 1. Cyprus was the home of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. With their houses destroyed and no harbor to return to, they wailed. They were in shock. They could not believe that that thing could happen to their city. The merchants of Sidon sat in stunned silence, verse 2, as they remembered how their neighbors had crossed the sea, bringing grain from the upper Nile, that is called Shihor, here in verse 3, and how they had been the merchants of the nation. Sidon, the mother city of Tyre, was ashamed as the waves beating against the ruins of Tyre seemed to echo the city's lament, Isaiah said in verse 4. It was as if Tyre never had any children to inhabit it. Egypt, too, was in agony at the report of the loss of their best customers, in verse 5. In verses 6 to 9, the people of Tyre are told to seek asylum as far away as Spain, verse 6. Once the inhabitant of a prosperous city, their feet now carried them to faraway land. In verse 7, is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from the ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to sojourn? Who brought this horror on Tyre? With all its power, its riches, and its glory, is asked in verse 8 here. It was the Lord who has taken this counsel against Tyre. Whose merchants are prince, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? It was the Lord of hosts, it says in verse 9. Determined to dishonor the pride of all human glory. And verse 10, overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdom. The Lord has given a command against Canaan to destroy its stronghold. And he said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, this people which was not Assyria, founded it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers, they raised up its palaces, and brought it to ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. So in view of Nebuchadnezzar's attack on Tyre, the people were told to escape to other countries, spreading out like the Euphrates rivers that flowed through many different countries. Here in verse 10, God had provoked Babylon to destroy the merchant city, Canaan, verse 11. Even if the refugees fled to Cyprus, they would find no rest, in verse 12. The prophet Isaiah was amazed that an obscure nation with humble beginnings, founded by Assyria, in verse 13, would bring Tyre, that great city, down to ruin, verse 15. The Chaldean king, Nebuchadnezzar, besieged the city of Tyre for 13 years, from 598 to 585 BC. In the process, he completely destroyed the mainland city, forcing the inhabitants to take refuge on their island fortress. Verse 15, we have the second part. So that first part, we see the fall of Tyre. Now, we're going to see that God had a future for Tyre. Isaiah said, now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go around the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. She will return to her pay and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her grain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. So Tyre will be forgotten through the 70 years of the Chaldean monarchy. Verse 15. This 70-year span is called in Psalm 90, verse 10, the span of life. Because God has established for us, human being, to live 70 years. That's the span of a normal life. Some don't make it. Some exceed it. But the normal span of life, Psalm 90, verse 10, is 70 years. So Tyre will experience a temporary period of prosperity. Verse 16, singing many songs, Isaiah says. At the end of that time, it will be visited again by the Lord. It will resume its commercial fornication with all the kingdoms of the world, he says in verse 17. And at some point in this restoration, Tyre's income will be dedicated to the Lord. In verse 18, specifically, it will be used to feed and to clothe the official servants of the Lord. So the main lesson for this chapter 23 is the proud, worldly nations who defy their neighbors will surely be silenced by the judgments of God in due time. So pomp and splendor are no guarantees at all against God's judgment. Chapter 24 deals with the coming tribulation and lamentation for the Jews, the destruction of Gentile powers, and the opening of the kingdom. We are still in the first part of the book of Isaiah that is called the Prophecies of Condemnation. That is the first 35 chapters. In the first 12 chapters, the prophecy of condemnation were against Judah. Chapters 13 to 23 that we just finished, the prophecies of condemnation were against 11 different nations. The next section that we start here, chapters 24 to 27, are prophecies of condemnation against the whole world. This section describes a global judgment that will end with the destructions of God's enemies and the restoration of God's people, Israel, in their land. This section is known as Isaiah's Apocalypse. This section describes the earth devastation and the people's intense suffering during the coming great tribulation, and the blessing that are to follow in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah is one of the few that is just like John in the book of Revelation, looking into the end time. So here we start at chapter 24. The chapter has three parts. The desolation, the first six verses. The lamentation, verses 7 to 16. And then the devastation, verses 17 to 23. Now, some people divide it differently because they see different judgment in this chapter 24. So they divide it into three parts: universal judgment, the first six verses, and then the devastating judgments, verses 7 to 18, And then the inescapable judgment in verses 17 to 23. So Isaiah says, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, twists its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. So the coming desolation and ruin of the whole earth will be by the direct intervention of the Lord and will level all society, rich, poor, and all those that we mentioned in verse 1. No advantage will come from having a high position rather than having a low position. Everyone will come under God's hand of judgment. Verse 2. Remember, Isaiah is looking far now. He's 700 before Christ, and Christ was 2,000 years from now, from us. So you're going back far, and God's view, God's plan, and you can compare with Revelation, and I will point the scriptures down the road. It's incredible how the word of God is. The world will be laid waste and will be totally plundered, verse 3. The destruction will be catastrophic and will affect all classes of the population. This is certain because the Lord has said so. In verses 4 to 6, all classes and ranks throughout the world will be affected by this universal judgment. The earth will be completely laid waste. The material world, along with its most prominent citizen, will fade away before the hot blast of God's wrath. Isaiah said the earth mourns, fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people, the proud people of the earth languish. The earth also is defiled under its inhabitant, because they have transgressed the laws, they have changed the ordinance, they have broken the everlasting covenant. Isaiah gives the reason why the Lord's terrible judgment is coming. The earth has been defiled by its people. They have transgressed the everlasting covenant in verse 5. Therefore, they must bear their guilt in verse 6. They are without excuse, Paul said in Romans 1, 20 to 23. And yet God will not destroy everyone. God's judgment is compared to a burning fire that devours all but a few on the earth. In verse 6, the curse has devoured the earth. Those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. So not everyone will be destroyed. At verse 7, now we have the second part, the lamentation or the devastating judgment. Isaiah says, the new wine fails, the wine languishes, all the merry-hearted grieve. The joy of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant end, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drinks is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The joy of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left. And the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be so in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. So in the devastation, first vineyards will wilt. Verse 7, the music with tambourines and the harps will stop. verse 8. The parties in verse 9 will stop. In the Bible, the fruit of the vine is often associated with joy. The city of confusion in verse 10, representing the whole world, will be in ruins with all its houses uninhabited. The joy of the land will be gone, verse 11. The gate will be stricken with destruction, verse 12. When God pours out his wrath on the unbelieving world during the great tribulation, all will be desolate and gloomy. Little will be left as after the harvesting of olives or the harvesting of grapes, Isaiah says in verse 13. In verses 14 to 16, suddenly the scene changes. The righteous, the remnant, the very few that remain will shout for joy in verse 14. They, that's the righteous, shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. And that's from the west. They will give glory to God from the west to the east. In verse 15, they will come from the ends of the earth. Isaiah says in verse 16. Verse 17, we have the last part, the devastation or the inescapable judgment. Isaiah says, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. So in these verses, Isaiah describes the shaking of the earth. Not only will the earth's inhabitant be burned up, like we saw in verse 6, but the earth itself will be destroyed. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3, and John tells us that in Revelation chapter 6. This earth, this world that is so beautiful, that we are so attached to, that we are so in love with, will be destroyed. There will be nothing left. So don't get hooked up on this world. It is temporary. It is going to go. Like terrified animals fleeing from a ruthless hunter, the sinners will attempt to escape. Both pit and snare will await them. Verse 17. Those who escape the one will be trapped by the other. Verse 18. The earth will shake violently and will break open. Verse 19. We don't know where it breaks, but it breaks open. And it will wobble like a drunken man or like a hut that is on shaky ground in verse 20. I do not want to be here. I do not want to see that. In verses 21 to 23, God's judgment will extend beyond the earth. He will judge and punish the powers in the heavens above in verse 21. Shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the hosts of exalted ones, angels, and on the earth, the kings of the earth. So Satan and the spiritual powers under his control, the angel, will be punished. They will be gathered in the pit and they will be shut up for 1,000 years, verse 22. They will be gathered together, prisoners, as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they will be shut up in the prison for many days. They will be punished. We know the many days is 1,000 years. If you look in the book of Revelation, after the millennium comes the great white throne judgment for all the unrighteous to stand before God to be judged for their evil deeds. Then they are sent to the lake of fire, verse 20. Once the powers of evil are subdued and the earth is destroyed, a new heaven and a new earth will take the place of the old one. Peter told us in 2 Peter 3, and John told us in Revelation chapter 21. There the Lord Almighty will reign. Verse 23, the moon will be disgraced, the sun will be ashamed, and the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So he will reign gloriously, that is, his glory will be obvious. In the 1,000-year kingdom, the Messiah will reign as king over the earth from Jerusalem. Zechariah tells us, chapter 14, verse 9. After the millennium and the great white throne judgment, God will reign for eternity from the New Jerusalem. And John tells us that in Revelation chapter 21. In this new holy city, God's light will be so bright that the sun and the moon will no longer be needed. We know that from Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 to 24. They will be ashamed in the light of God himself. Those lights that are so great, when we cannot even look at the sun, those lights will be nothing. They will be ashamed compared to the light and the glory of God. That would be incredible. God's reign on the new Mount Zion would be glorious, even as Isaiah had prophesied earlier when we started the book in chapter 2, verse 2, 3, and 4. He told us that. So the main lesson of this chapter 24 is earth, polluted by the sins of men, will at last be made utterly desolate and empty by the judgments of God. Satanic hosts and anti-Christian world powers will be cast into the pit. Then it will be clear to everyone that Jehovah is king above all, and he shall reign gloriously on this earth. What a glorious future we have. Chapter 25 is a praise psalm, exalting the Lord's deliverance of his people. After God's judgment will wipe out all of the sinful people, we just saw in chapter 24, then the Messiah's glorious kingdom will begin. So in poetry here, Isaiah describes the praise that will be ascribed to the Lord during the millennium for his marvelous work. Now chapters 25, 26, and 27 have been called the Book of Songs. And they deal, this chapter here, 25, deals with the triumphs of the coming kingdom age. Two parts: a song of praise, the first five verses, and a sacred feast, verses 6 to 12. So first, the song of praise. Isaiah says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsel of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city, a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nation will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. So here Isaiah continues his vision of the end of the world. He praises God for the way he will judge the world and will do wonderful things in verse 1, crushing all the forces of evil. God will bring down the world's cities and the strongholds, Isaiah said in verse 2, with the result that the strong and the terrible people will fear and they will honor him. Verse 3, God will be to his people all that they need. Verse 4, three things Isaiah pointed out. There will be a strength to the poor and needy, and he will be a refuge, and he will be a shade. Then in verse 6, second part, we see that the sacred feast. In verses 6 to 9, Isaiah pictures a future feast that will be prepared by the Lord on his mountain. Verse 6, that's the new Mount Zion. This will be a spiritual feast of rich food, rich in spiritual blessing. The most important blessing will be the elimination of death itself. God will destroy the covering of death that enfolds and scares all people in verse 7 there. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Again, Revelation 7. He will swallow up death forever. He will wipe away the tears from all faces in verse 8. And this is one of the greatest promises of the Old Testament. Death, the great swallower of people, will itself be swallowed up. And we know that because Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 54. The tears of pain and mourning will be wiped away forever. John mentioned that in chapter 21, verse 4. In verse 80, the last enemy is destroyed. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15, 26. And the last tear is shed. No wonder God's people will cry out in that day, this is our God. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That is verse 9. Then at verse 10, for on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him, as straw is trampled down for the pile of refuge. And he will spread out his hands in their midst, as he who swims spreads out his hands to swim, and he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. So in these verses, Isaiah suddenly begins talking about God's judgment on Moab, as we saw earlier in chapter 15 and 16. Here, however, Moab symbolizes all nations that set themselves up against God. Moab will be trampled down, verse 10. In verse 11, God is compared to a swimmer spreading out his hands in judgment, and he will bring down the pride of the people and the Moabites. Moab's major sin was pride. We saw in chapter 16, verse 6 of Isaiah. In verse 12 here, the high fortified wall symbolize that pride, the pride of all people who do not submit to the Almighty God. So once again, we see that God resists the proud. Like Peter told us in 1 Peter 5, 5, he resists the proud, and he will bring judgment upon them. We see it here. So the main lesson of chapter 25, God should be exalted by his people for the wonderful thing that he has done and is about to do. These are proofs of his power beyond what any creature could perform, and also proof of his goodness beyond what any sinful creature could ever expect. Now, chapter 26 deals with the worship of restored Israel in the millennium. It has two parts: the coming deliverance, the first six verses, and the coming righteousness in verses 7 to 21. So first, the coming deliverance. Isaiah says there, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and fences. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city, the proud. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. So as with the previous two chapters, Isaiah wrote a song of praise with the end of the world in mind, all of those things that he had seen. In that day, the song will be sung in the land of Judah, specifically, he says in verse 1. That is in the future. That is the new Jerusalem that John mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 2. It will be sung by God's people, the people who have been gathered in God's strong city and have experienced his salvation. No unbelievers will be there. Those who have been saved. Into this city, the righteous nation, those who trust in God, will enter. That's in verse 2 here, but also in Revelation 21, verses 25 to 27. There they will dwell in perfect peace, Isaiah says in verse 3, because Yah, the Lord, is the rock of ages. Verse 4. Notice, perfect peace is not something that we can get ourselves. It is not something we can obtain, not something that we can search for and acquire for ourselves. It is done by the Lord himself. We are kept in perfect peace by him. It's his work. But we have a clue as to how we are kept in perfect peace by him. It is not a matter of spirit or soul or heart. It is a matter of mind. Our mind must be stayed on God. If our mind is set on earthly things, like Paul said in Philippians 3:19, or things on the earth, like he said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, that peace won't happen. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, capital Y, on God. We must keep our mind on things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, Colossians 3:1. Where we set our mind is essential in our walk with God. To have perfect peace, our mind cannot occasionally be set on God and occasionally be set on other things. It is very clear here. Our mind must be stayed, parked on the Lord God. And it is a matter of trust. Verse 3, you trust him, you don't trust him. You set your mind on him because you trust him. And if you don't trust him, you won't set your mind on him. And he won't keep you in perfect peace. So as the Lord brings his people into his strong city, he will lead the proud, the lofty city low in verse 5. those who were formerly oppressed by the lofty city will trample it down in verse 6. And because of this great deliverance and salvation, the people of God will sing this song of praise to him. Verse 7, we have now the second part, the coming righteousness. Isaiah says, the way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path, or you smooth the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. In these verses, Isaiah exposes the different path of the righteous in verse 10 and of the wicked. No, the righteous in verse 7 and the wicked in verse 10. The path of the righteous is level. It is smooth. While the path of the wicked leads to shame and to judgment, verse 11. The righteous wait for the Lord, in verse 8. And he seeks him early, in verse 9. The wicked, however, do not learn from God's judgment. Even though grace will be shown to them, in verse 10, they will keep on doing evil. They will not see God's hand of judgment that is lifted high, that is coming upon them. They won't see it coming, verse 11. Then verse 12 goes on, says, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord, our God, other masters besides you have had dominion over us. But by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. They are diseased. They will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. In the kingdom, believers will enjoy the peace of God and they will recognize God's works on their behalf. It was not what we did that brought us there. It was what the Lord did on our behalf that brought us there. Verse 12. They will affirm that they remained true to God alone even though they have been under the domination of others. Verse 13. God's people have been ruled by other masters, but those masters will now be dead. They will rise again. They will not rise again to trouble God's people. Verse 14. Instead, God will enlarge the nation, the restored Israel, and will extend all the borders of the land, Isaiah says in verse 15. In verses 16 to 18, the Lord's discipline on his people will not be easy to bear, to endure. It will be a time of great distress, a time when they will barely whisper a prayer. Verse 16, Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them, either because of thirst or because of terror. They prayed. Isaiah then compared their distress to the painful experience of childbirth in verse 17. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near, the time of her delivery. So have we been in your sight, O Lord. Childbirth, once it starts, it must continue until it is finished. However, the nation of Israel will seem to give birth to wind. Not that kind of wind. Will give birth to nothing. The labor will continue, but will avail nothing. Verse 18. It will not result in deliverance. Unbelievers in Israel will be judged, and they will not enter the millennium. And then verse 19. Your dead shall live. I need new glasses. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. In verses 16 to 18, Isaiah lamented Israel's failure. But here in 19 to 21, he sings about the dead living again. Even though the Israel of Isaiah's day had failed, out of Israel somehow will come one, capital O, who will bring salvation to the earth. And that is Jesus Christ. Through him we will live again, he says. Meanwhile, let the people of Israel wait for the coming of their Messiah. Let them hide for a little while, until God's judgment has passed, he says in verse 20. The Lord is coming to judge the earth, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, in verse 21. Even as the blood of Abel, the first murder victim, cried out from the ground in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. So the main lesson of this chapter 26 is God's people, Israel, banished and driven out by their iniquity, will be restored again to God as a nation. When the deliverer comes out of Zion, they will join in the song of the redeemed, rejoicing that the days of distress are finally over and that God has ordained peace on earth forever. In the next chapter, the Lord will deal now with the Antichrist. We are dealing here in the Isaiah's Apocalypse. Very interesting section. So you can read chapters 27 to 30. The one thing that stands out for me tonight from these things is the comfort of knowing Jesus. We see in our text tonight that a lot of terrible things are scheduled for this world. And remember, the mouth of two witnesses. Let everything be established, God said. Isaiah said it first. John said it in Revelation. So now we have the guarantee that terrible things are coming to this earth. Things never seen before. But when the Lord of heaven and earth is your Father, he's your daddy, and you gladly walk with Jesus and you wear his yoke, as he said in Matthew 11:29. You have nothing to fear. All of these things should not scare you in either the book of Revelation or this section of Isaiah. None of these things will ever touch you. Peace of mind is found in trust in God. God keeps guard over those who trust him. He keeps them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So keep your mind on him. You know where to keep it in order to be safe and to be in a perfect peace. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came to meet him tonight. May he bless your home, your work. May he help you to keep your mind set on him, that he may keep you in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.